Tonight in Jesus' precious name. The prayer meeting committee has us going through the early chapters there in Genesis, and that's very excellent. And prayer meeting is through three chapters, and I'm not sure, I didn't look, but I think they might be going through the first 11. Those first 11 foundational chapters of Genesis. Tonight I would simply entitle this sermon, In the Beginning. And we want to look tonight at verse 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Many people today are doubting God's word right here at the beginning. Unfortunately, many church men, including men like Westcott and Hort, they were responsible for the New Greek text upon which modern translations are based. They rejected the early chapters of Genesis, fables, whatever, handed down from the Babylonian Empire, but not the true Word of God. To remove the early chapters of Genesis from the Bible would make the rest of the Bible incomprehensible. It wouldn't make sense. It would be powerless. And you know, we could liken it to a building without a foundation. Or we could liken it to a bridge that has no pillars to support the bridge. And obviously nothing without that proper foundation would last long. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It is the foundation of history. Genesis, the very word Genesis, means origin. It gives us information on the origin of all things and the meaning of all things. The future is bound up in the past. What you believe about your origin will affect what you believe about your life purpose right now and your destiny. A believing understanding of this book of Genesis is prerequisite to a proper understanding of God and how God relates to man and how we should relate to him. The book of Genesis gives vital information about the following and is found in no other book. Number one, origin of the universe. Number two, origin of order and complexity. Number three, origin of the solar system. Number four, origin of the atmosphere and hydrosphere. Number five, origin of life. Number six, origin of man. Number seven, origin of marriage. Number eight, origin of evil. Number nine, origin of language. Number 10, origin of government. Number 11, origin of culture. Number 12, origin of nations. 13, origin of religion. 14, origin of God's chosen people, and more besides that, really. Who wrote Genesis? The Bible tells us that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1:21. And the Bible also tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. First five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses, I believe were written by Moses. Luke chapter 24. You know, there are people today who think they know more than Jesus Christ did about the author, the one that God used, the one that God spoke through, to record the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are people who think they know more than Christ, apparently, because not everyone, a lot of modern critics, will not give credit to Moses. It just doesn't make enough common sense to them. Things don't line up enough. Language isn't Moses, like whatever. They come up with reasons. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," that is Jesus, "expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then 44 of that same chapter, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." We hold to the truth tonight that Moses was the one that God used to hand down to us Genesis through Deuteronomy. Even though today there are liberal critics that think they know more than Christ about that. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Genesis is the foundational book of the Bible. The first 11 chapters are foundational to the rest of the book. It is also right to say that chapter 1 is the foundational chapter of these 11 chapters. And we'll go one step further. We will say that Genesis 1:1 is the foundational verse of this foundational chapter of the first 11 chapters of the first book, the book of Genesis. So we are really getting foundational by going back to Genesis 1, verse 1, which informs us of the creation of the universe. Some have called Genesis 1:1 the most important verse in the Bible. You can think about that. You can agree or disagree. I tend to agree that the first verse we find here in the Bible is the most important verse in the Bible. The person who truly believes Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God simply created the heaven and the earth, the person who truly believes that will not have a hard time believing the rest of the Bible. Think about it. The God who created all things can do all things and can control all things, including the most difficult, complicated, complex parts of your life and mine. A God who could speak into existence all that there is can also control and take care of the complexities of his children's lives, his creation's lives. It is vitally important tonight, brothers and sisters, that we believe and understand Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. First of all, we want to look at this name, God. The first use of the divine name in Scripture is Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. The Hebrew Elohim. Stressing God's majesty and omnipotence. The fact that he is all-powerful. His power. The I am at the end of Elohim is the Hebrew plural ending. Elohim is God's plural. It means God is plural. But in Genesis 1:1, it is used in the singular sense. A powerful name of God, the Creator. Elohim is a plural name with a singular meaning. A uniplural noun, teaching us of the uniplurality of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. One God, yet he is more than one. Elohim. The second word we want to take notice to here in Genesis 1:1 is the word created. It is in the Hebrew the word bara, B-A-R-A. It is used only in connection with God. Bara is only used, this word created, in the beginning God created, is only connected with God. Never with man or any work that man would do. Bara. God stands alone in his power to create. When God created, Elohim was the one who called into existence that which had no existence. Did you get that? When Elohim called into existence He called into existence that which had no existence. In other words, he called something into existence that did not exist, that was not there, that was not present, anywhere to be found. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Did you get that? It's what I just said. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, or they were not made with things that are visible. In other words, when God spoke in the act of creation, what came into existence came out of nothing. And the Hebrew writer puts it very clearly there. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, or things that are visible. Isaiah, when we think of this God, this majestic, omnipotent God who created out of nothing. My thoughts went to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18 says, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" 21 and 22 there, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Also 25 and 26 of Isaiah 40, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One of Israel," saith the Holy One, "lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. That bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, Elohim, not one faileth." Verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, Elohim, of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." The Creator of the ends of the earth. As Genesis 1:1 is talking about when it says, "In the beginning, God created." In the beginning, God brought forth that which is now the heaven and the earth and all the hosts of them as he continued creation through those 6 days of creation. They all came out of nothing. Nothing that was visible before. The verb created, bara in the Hebrew, used exclusively with God. People make things and people form things. But what does man use to make things and to form things? Well, when man does his forming or making, and you know, we hear that word loosely used sometimes, you know, man has created this or man has created that. Well, that's not using the word in its truest sense. Certainly not in any sense whatsoever that we find in Genesis 1:1. That is for God exclusively. But man, he makes, he forms things, but he cannot, he never has, and he never will create anything. Creation is the work of God, a God who has no equal. When man makes and when man forms things, he depends on materials already in existence. He simply joins them together. He simply rearranges them. Or he makes a new mixture. He fabricates with what he already has given him. And he does come up with some things, but he has made them. He has formed them. He has not created them. Man can organize already existing materials into something more complex, but when God creates, he speaks into existence something out of nothing. He is our God. He is your God, my God, a God who created out of nothing. Things like the heaven and the earth. God is infinite, He is eternal, and he is omnipotent. That is, he is all-powerful. And this makes him capable of calling something out of nothing. So, brothers and sisters, we believe it by faith that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. If we understand that God is infinite, he is eternal, he is omnipotent, then we can believe, brothers and sisters, that he was able to bring something out of nothing. The next word we want to take notice to in the first verse of the Bible is the word heaven. God created the heaven. The Hebrew for heaven is, I'll butcher it, Shamayim, another I am here, it's S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M. I am again signifying plural, a plural noun, and it can be used for heaven or heavens, depending on the context and whether or not the verb is singular or plural. Referring heaven here in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven, referring to space. As we refer to a universe of space and time, we talk about outer space, maybe inner space, or whatever space. But it's referring to space as we refer to a universe of space and time. Heaven, in Genesis 1:1, refers to space in a basic general sense concerning a universe of space, mass, and time. The next word here is earth. God created the heaven and the earth. Earth refers to the component of mass or matter in the universe. The Hebrew is eretz, E-R-E-T-S, often translated ground or land in the Bible. The ground brought forth all grass. It says there, I think it might be in verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass. The earth, same word, referring to the ground or the land. Verse 2 tells us that this created earth of verse 1 was without form. It says in verse 2 of Genesis 1, and the earth was without form, void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so verse 2 is telling us that this created earth of verse 1 was without form. So in verse 1, God created the basic elements of matter, and later he organized them. As you go through the 6 days of creation, he organized that basic element of matter that he created in verse 1. He organized that later into various matter objects. Now we've talked about God, and we've talked about how he created, and we've talked about how he created heaven and he created earth. Let's also consider the first three words of this verse. Your Bible and mine start out with the words, in the beginning. It was in the beginning that God created the heaven and the earth. These words are overwhelming to the little fragile human mind. I just boggle out sometimes. My mind is boggled by these thoughts of a God who always existed, and this God who spoke the world into being out of nothing. And it's hard for us to comprehend. In the beginning, we can just lose ourselves going back in thinking about those words to a beginning. In the beginning. Not only does Genesis 1:1 mention space and matter being created, the heaven and the earth, but time is also created here, and thus we have the beginning of time in Genesis 1, verse 1. The beginning of time. We find the universe a place of space, matter, and time. And none of these can have a proper purpose without the other two. Henry Morris, a creationist scientist, paraphrases Genesis 1:1 like this. The transcendent, omnipotent Godhead called into existence the space-mass-time universe. I'll give you that again from Henry Morris. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The transcendent, omnipotent Godhead called into existence the space-mass-time-time universe. Remember, the name Elohim reveals that God is one God, yet more than one. This name of God does not specify that God is a Trinity. Not here in Genesis 1:1. It does signify that it's more than one. But here in Genesis 1:1, we are not getting specific that God is a Trinity. But the fact that his created universe is a triple, a tri, a three. Space, matter, and time. Three in one does strongly suggest the possibility already here in Genesis 1:1 of God's triune existence. Three in one. It strongly suggests this possibility right here in Genesis 1:1 that the triune God is calling the universe into existence. The triune God is made very clear later in Scripture. Don't take me wrong here. I'm just saying what Genesis 1:1 reveals. The universe is not part space and part matter and part time, but rather the universe is 100% each. The universe is 100% space and 100% time and 100% matter. A true tri-unity. They don't stand alone, but they are a true tri-unity, just as Elohim, the one who called them into existence, is a tri-unity. The triune Godhead. In the beginning, this phrase in the Hebrew, Bereshith, is properly translated in the Authorized Version. The Greek Septuagint translated it in Archi, E-N-A-R-C-H-E. The words that are used in John chapter 1, verse 1 in the New Testament, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The universe had a beginning. The Word did not. The Word already existed when the universe was called into existence. The Word, God the Son. Some modern translators, in an attempt to accommodate the supposed, quote, supposed great age of the universe. You know the gap theory? That there was a huge gap here between verse 1 of Genesis and verse 2 of Genesis. You know that old theory? Maybe even millions of years. So that we might have an old earth. Well, brothers, I believe, and sisters, I believe in a young earth. A very young earth, a few thousand years old. But some modern translators, in an attempt to accommodate this supposed truth that there was a huge gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, to accommodate that, they have suggested a weaker translation of Bereshith in the beginning, and they have gotten it to the point where they call it in the beginning of God's creating, or when God began to create, to replace in the beginning, God created. Hebrew scholars recognize that these modern translations are permissible. They recognize them as permissible, but the context precludes it. The context absolutely precludes these modern translations, such as in the beginning of God's creating, or when God began to create. The whole purpose of In the Beginning God is to tell us about the beginning of all things. The context, brothers and sisters, instead of answering the question of the beginning of everything, these modern translations raise more questions. Look at it. In the beginning of God's creating, or when God began to create, no good. Absolutely no good. Besides the conjunction and between verses 1 and 2. You get to the end of verse 1 and then it says, and the earth was without form and void. The thought just continues. The work of God continues. There's a continuum here. There's no stopping. Clearly shows that there has been an ongoing continual action on the part of Elohim. I reject the gap theory, and I also reject translators who attempt to support it. Chapter 2, verse 1, and earth was without form, and it was void. This statement refers to the work, or to chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. This statement refers to the work of the previous 6 days, including the first day. The heavens is included in this chapter 2, verse 1 summary. But you know what? It's the only mention of the heavens during the 6 days is in Genesis 1:1. The only time the heavens is mentioned in the 6 days of creations is in chapter 1, verse 1. And yet it's included in this summation in chapter 2, verse 1 of the 6 days of creation. There's no gap there, brothers and sisters. The summary of 2:1 includes the work of 1:1. So God's act of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 was the first act of the first day of the 6 days. God's act of creation in Genesis 1:1 was the first act of the first day of the 6 days. And Genesis 2:1 sums all that up. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. That statement was made after the 6 days. We are now entering the 7th day when you enter chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, let's never underestimate the importance and the power and the foundational necessity of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God bless you.